us in a special way to be a blessing to them. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so last week we got into, we didn't get to this right here. I think we're in Romans 11, 25, 26, somewhere in there, if I'm not mistaken. So this is, I put these verses up here. It's the Messiah reigns. You've got Old Testament on the left. You've got New Testament on the right. I'm just going to go through a few of these verses. like I said before, Romans 11 is one of the most important chapters in your Bible for understanding your Bible. Okay, and Paul gives you one of the seven mysteries here at Romans 11, 25. But look at, we'll run a few references, not all of them, but look at Psalm 47, 8, if you will. And this is just helps you in your Bible study when you're going through it. We're talking about right divisions of the Bible, and you could start to pick these things out and put them where they should be. Now look at Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Now, once again, when you're reading your Bible, you have to ask, is this taking place now? Is God reigning over the heathen now? No, he's not. Okay, all millennialists would say he is. Okay, but the Bible says God reigneth over the heathen. So when is that thing going to? When is that going to take place? In the kingdom age, right? It's not taking place now, literally, physically on the earth. God's not reigning over the heathen, but he will. Okay, that's how you have to. When you look at your Bible, you have to be careful with those kind of things. Let's look at Isaiah 24. I'm not going to run all the references. We've got a lot of information to cover, but look at Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, verse 23. Notice what it says here, Isaiah 24, 23, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Okay, so that's going to take place once again in the future. All right, let's look at Jeremiah 23 verse 5. Jeremiah 23 verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 5. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Not in heaven, in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. See that? There's the kingdom. Look at this here. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Okay? So that's going to take place once again in the future. All right? Let's look at Micah 4:7. Micah 4:7. Micah 4:7. It's right after Jonah in the Old Testament. Look at Micah 4:7. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast afar off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Zion, Mount Zion, from henceforth even forever. Okay? These are all going to take place in the millennial reign of Christ. And starts at the second advent. Okay, now let's look at some New Testament to let's match these things up. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25, 34. Notice how he's referred to here. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Okay, there's the throne of his glory. That's in Jerusalem. That's future. Okay, look at Luke 1:33. Luke 1:33. Look at Luke 1:32. Well, look at 31. Okay, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, so that's Luke 1. Okay, that's what they, that's what she was told, that's what Mary was told. On that note, go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Notice what she was told. Now look at the Old Testament prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We went to that verse last week, but you see it once again. You see the fulfilling of prophecy in the New Testament? Okay, over here in Luke. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:25. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. If I could get there myself, here it is. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's what's going to take place in the millennium. Okay? And then once again, we're back over here and let's look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, so any questions there, you see that those things are yet future. Have those things been fulfilled yet? Prophecy has not been fulfilled. Okay, but those things will take place in the future. Okay, so whenever you're looking at prophecy, you have to ask yourself the question, number one, who's he talking to? When is he saying it? Okay, has it happened yet? If it hasn't happened yet, then you have to look to the future and you have to say, well, all prophecy is fulfilled literally. Okay, it's not a figurative thing. Okay, was the Lord Jesus Christ, was he born in Bethlehem of Judea? Okay, Micah 5:2. Was he born of a virgin? Isaiah 7:14. Literally, did it take place? Yes, it did. So therefore, you cannot take something like some of the preterist views and all the things that they try to do, and they'll try to take the casting off of Israel literally, but they won't take the grafting back in literally. They'll spiritualize that. That's what all the heretics do, okay? So you have to take it as what it says, and you have to believe the word of God and says, well, God said it, therefore it's going to take place. It just hasn't taken place yet, okay? I mean, it's funny how Herod believed the Bible. Because he went and asked the priests, where is he supposed to be born at? When they told him, they quoted scripture. Okay, but today people have a hard time believing the book. Okay, so let's go over to Romans chapter 11. I'm not going to take time. We're going to hit those references anyways over there. The ones in Revelation. All right. I do want to go back and cover something real quickly. Talking about Romans 11:25, talking about that fullness of the Gentiles. Be come in. I gave you some references last time. Let me flip this board. I gave you a couple references last time about what it could be concerning the fullness of the Amorites, the fullness of the transgressors. That's Daniel 8:23. Okay, but let's look at, now those are Second Advent references, but let's look at where this thing could be the church, where he's talking about, where it could be talking about the church, okay? So let's look at the fullness of the Gentiles, because he's going to call out the Gentiles for his name, or a people for his name, right? So look at Acts 15. Acts 15. This is at the Council of Jerusalem. Look at Acts 15:13. After they had held their peace, James answered, that's the brother of the Lord. James the Apostle has already been killed, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared unto you how at the first did visit the Gentiles. God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Okay? So he's talking about salvation, go to the Gentiles. He's calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name, right? So let's go back at Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19. Look at 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. Notice that. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanities, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Verse 21, Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentile. This one time he's going to do it. He calls back Israel twice, but this one time he deals with the Gentiles, which right there, what you're looking at in Jeremiah is prophesying about the church age, which you're living in now. So what's his name? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 19. There's no question about who the Lord Jesus Christ is if you read your Bible. Look at Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So there's no question about who that is. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God. Okay? So you can see it comparing Scripture to Scripture. So there's a people that are going to be called out by his name, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also called the Lord our righteousness. And we saw that in Jeremiah 23. But you'll see that there. So there's a lot of things that you get into in the Scripture where you've got to leave some room, if you will. You can't be dogmatic on certain things. And this is one of those things where if you think that's a fullness of the Gentiles as far as their transgressions come to the full, that's fine. Or if you think it's the church, that's fine. It really doesn't make a difference as far as your eschatology is concerned. You're a pre-millennialist either way. Okay, I just wanted to give you some verses to show you both sides of the argument. Okay, and so you don't need to get dogmatic on that. It's just take it for what it is. Run the references. All right, let's go back to Romans 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, we went last time. That's Isaiah 59:20. We talked about the all Israel part. Remember that? Let's look back at Scripture. Let's look at Zechariah once again. Zechariah 12:14. This is talking about when the Lord returns. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. So the ones that are still left at the end, out of those 12 tribes, they all represent Jacob. Those are the ones that are saved. Those are the ones that make it, and they go into the millennium. Okay, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are not coming back up and going into the millennium because they were rebels. All the ones that fell because of unbelief, they're not coming up and going into the millennium. They fell because of unbelief. That's Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4. Okay, so you have to make distinction between when he says some certain thing. You have to compare other scriptures. Okay, so the rule of interpretation is if you have an unclear passage, you have to compare it with clear passages in the scripture. Otherwise, you create yourself a heresy. Okay, that's how they do it. Okay, upon this rock I build my church, right? That's what the Catholics use, is and they say, oh, that rock was Peter. Is that an obscure or clear passage? It's obscure. You have to compare that thing with other clear passages to get the correct interpretation. Okay? So just for your knowledge, okay? So let's go back over here to Romans 11. So we see that all the families that remain are going to be saved. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant, verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall, notice this, shall take away their sins. All right, so when were your sins taken away? As soon as you believed on Christ. Okay? Is that different than what he's talking about here? It is, right? So let's go to a couple verses. Number one, let's go to Acts 3:19. Let's go to Acts 3:19. I'm going to take you over to Hebrews after this. Acts 3, verse 19. Who's preaching this right here is Peter. He says, Repent ye therefore, Acts 3:19, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. Is that when your sins are blotted out? No. Your sins are blotted out at Calvary now, because when you believed on Christ, your sins got blotted out. Peter's preaching to who? right? Okay, as far as Peter knows right now, even though the Lord told him in Matthew 28, go out into all the world, he's still going off Matthew 10, right? Going out in the way of the Gentile. So he's preaching to Israel. What's he preaching about? Kingdom. What does Peter know at this time? Lord will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. Remember that in Acts chapter 1? So he's fully expecting this kingdom here to show up. And he's expecting the Lord to come back and to save that nation of Israel. We understand it? Does he have the knowledge of the gospel, the grace of God? Was that given to him? Who's it given to? It's given to Paul. Over here in Acts 9, he gets called out. As far as Peter is concerned, God is still dealing with that Jew, which he was. He was still offering the kingdom to the Jew. Don't get your wires crossed and start thinking that the same things were taking place in the early church are taking place now. Okay? Are we tracking? In Acts 15, that thing was firmly established that we preach the grace of God. We're not preaching the kingdom gospel. When does that kingdom gospel get preached again? Tribulation. Okay, time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. Okay, so he's preaching to Israel. He's preaching about the national sins being forgiven. And the Lord's going to come back and they're going to be saved from the presence of the Lord. It coincides with the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23. Okay? We're tracking? Okay. So, that's what he's talking about here in Acts 3:19. It's very important to understand what's going on here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, this is an indicator. Hebrews is a transitional book. You've got to be careful with it. Okay? Look at Hebrews 1:2. Notice what he says. Notice what the writer says. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Last days. When you see last days, you know you're either dealing with the end of the church age or the tribulation. So just know that. When you see that in the Old Testament, which I'll take you to a couple references, you'll see that there and you'll match them up and go, doctrinally, who's that thing written to? Who's it written to? What's it say in the heading? Hebrews. Didn't say the church, it said Hebrews, okay? So that's an indicator there. Look at Hebrews 8. Look at Hebrews 8:8. Well, 8:7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Is that specific? Better believe it is. That's the nation of Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Okay? So he set them aside, didn't he? You remember we've been talking about that conditional covenant about them staying in the land, that Palestinian covenant that I've went over a bunch of times. They did not keep that covenant. Therefore, God cast them out. He brought them back. Okay? After they went to Babylon, but you'll see that same thing. It's going to take place again. Look at this. For this is the covenant, verse 10, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Has that happened yet? No. They're still in apostasy, aren't they? Israel is still set aside. She's still in apostasy. Okay? Notice he says, after those days. See the those days? Just like I talked about the last days, those days, that kind of verbiage you'll see in the Old Testament. Let's look at a couple of them. Look at Jeremiah 33 again. Put this up here for the folks watching online. I think it's through 18. Jeremiah 33. I just want to make this point too, folks. Don't think that you're not getting plenty of prophecy while you're in Romans. Okay? Revelation unlocks the Old Testament. But you're going to notice how many references, Lord willing, we ever get to the book of Revelation, I'm going to be going over the same material. you're going to be seeing the same things because it's talking about the same things, okay? So look at Jeremiah 33. Well, look at 14. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." So we're talking about in Hebrews, right? "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Revelation 19. "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely." Is she dwelling safely right now? So it has to be future, right? All right, "and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jerusalem's going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Why is that? Well, let's go to Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel chapter 48. Jerusalem's going to be called that for one specific reason. Look at Ezekiel 48:35. He's given the measurements of the earthly Jerusalem that will be here while the Lord's reigning. It's going to be 9 miles square. Ezekiel 48, verse 35, "It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city of from that day shall be the Lord is there." That's why Jerusalem shall be called the Lord our righteousness, because he's there. Okay? Is it called that now? No, it's not. So it's very simple. You just look to the future and say, these things are going to be fulfilled. Okay? All right, so let's go back to, where was that? Was it in Acts? Yes, I was in Acts. 3:19. So we can see that from the scripture that the Lord is going to save that nation of Israel. He's not cast them off. He's not done with them yet. He's going to graft them back in, okay? And their sins are going to be blotted out from the presence of the Lord, and the times are refreshing, okay? So let's look at some things here. Now, when the Lord returns, which direction does he come from? Which direction does the Lord come from when he returns? East. All right. So, we understand from typology, what rises in the east? The sun. Okay? So that makes the sun a type of Jesus Christ, correct? Okay? So we've got that here. All right, so let's look at some things. Give you some things on the second advent. Look at was it Malachi 4:2. Malachi 4:2. Well, let's look at 4:1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." And there's your global warming. "And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble." There's Hebrews 6:8. "And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Remember the root? The root of that tree is what carries the branches of that tree. They're going to all be taken out. "But unto you that fear my name," what's his name? The word of God, right? Shall the son of righteousness, S-U-N, arise with what? Healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So that son of righteousness is going to return. All right. Now let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verse 28. Well, look at 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." Now, where else did we just read that? Matthew 25. Remember that? "And he shall reward every man according to his" what? "Works." Is that different than right now? You better believe it is. Now, you get rewarded for your works, but not at the second advent. You've already gotten those. You've already received that at the judgment seat of Christ. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." All right? So there's Peter, James, and John about to be taken up to a high mountain apart. Did he come back in their time? But he did. All right, look at Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the what? Sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now let's look at the thing here. His face did shine as the sun. You see the bright clouds? He cometh with clouds. All right? You see the 3 tabernacles? So what feast day would that coincide with? Feast of Tabernacles. What's before the Feast of Tabernacles? Day of Atonement. Okay, this is why when people love to try to date the rapture and they try to connect it with the Feast of Tabernacles, what they're confusing is the Feast of Tabernacles is connected with the second advent of Jesus Christ, not the rapture of the church. Good luck on trying to date the rapture. Okay? But he's giving you some things here to show you about how the second advent, what it's going to look like. Now, he said there's some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Who's standing there? Peter, James, John. All right? So let's look over here in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Notice the appearance of the Lord in Matthew 17. He was transformed before them. Look at Revelation 1:12. Well, look at 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Does every eye see him at the rapture? No. Only believers, and we go up. But at the second advent, everyone's going to see him. See the difference between them? The rapture and the revelation are different. Okay? Look down at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice of that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, one like unto who? Son of Man. Does Paul ever use that phrase? Paul never uses the Son of Man. He uses the Son of God. Son of Man has to do with his second advent. Okay? Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot and girt about with paps of the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was what? As the sun shineth in his strength. All right, so there's the Son of Righteousness. He's returning with healing in his wings. That's what they're seeing here. Go back to Daniel chapter 10. Look at Daniel chapter 10. Scripture is scripture. It's all in there. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. This is Daniel's vision. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Well, that's the righteousness of the saints, folks. That's a priest's garment. All right? Whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire. Does that sound familiar? You just read it, Revelation 1. And his arms and his feet like color of to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Now stop there. I don't want to get too deep into this thing, but remember in Acts chapter 9 when Paul's conversion took place? You saw the same thing. There were men that were there that saw that couldn't hear. Then there were men that could hear but couldn't see, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and be converted, and I should heal them. Got to have both. Paul could hear and he could see. He's a great type of that tribulation saint that gets saved. Now you'll see it right here in Daniel. Now I don't want to go too much further because this is too much. All right. Look at verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Now, who does that sound like? Remember Mount of Transfiguration? What'd they do? Same thing. They saw that vision, they hit the floor, and they went into like a deep sleep. You'll see the same thing in Revelation chapter 1, and then an angel comes and touches John, just like you see here in Daniel 10. See how the Bible just repeats itself? It's giving you clues all through the Scripture, okay? Dr. Ruckman said it this way. He said, if God wanted you to have all the, he could put all the Bible in about 2.5 pages from beginning to end, okay? But you got to go here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay? It's all through the Scripture. Okay? So don't think that you're going to jump to the back of the book and you're going to get all of it, because you're going to have to know the whole counsel of God, understand it from Genesis to Revelation to really get an idea of what he's talking about. And understanding the right divisions of the Bible is very important. Okay? Are we tracking? Okay, good. All right, so let's go back to Romans chapter 11. You say that stuff's deep. It's not as deep as you think it is. If you just study your Bible, if you just read it from cover to cover, it's not as deep as you think it is. It's right there. I just showed you, and I could take you to Ezekiel 1, and I could show you the same things over and over and over. You just have to get repetition. Genesis to Revelation. Look at Romans chapter 11 again. So I think we've got that thing beaten up pretty good. When I shall take away their sins, okay? Notice that nation's sins have not been taken away. They will be taken away at the second advent. Okay? One last reference. Go to Acts 22. Acts 22, I think it is. There it is. Acts 22:6. This is Paul on his conversion. He's telling his conversion story once again, his testimony. Acts 22:6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, as the sun that shineth in its strength, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. See the type? Just like you saw in Daniel, okay? All right, go back to Romans 11. Okay, so he's going to take away their sin at the second advent of Jesus Christ as a nation. Look at verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. All right. Anybody ever tried to witness to a Jew? Some of you have. How much luck did you have? Not much. Okay? They cannot stand the gospel of the grace of God. They cannot stand the fact that Gentiles are out there preaching those things. All right, just for further, let's go back to Acts 22. I'll show you. Now, they're partially blinded right now, aren't they? Okay, notice what they do when Paul begins to preach this message to them. He begins going through the history of Israel. Okay, he gives his testimony. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was coming again to Jerusalem, 22:17, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyred Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Notice this, and they gave him audience unto this word, and lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Why? Because he preached that the Gentiles were going to be part of the same body as the Jew in the church, in the body of Christ. And at that word, they were listening to him up to that point, and when he said Gentile, they said away with him. So they're enemies for the gospel's sake, but they're beloved for the Father's sake. And who's the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's the root. The branches come out of Jacob. You wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for them. If it wasn't for the Jew, you wouldn't have them. You wouldn't have a Bible. A blessing that blesseth thee, a curse him that curseth thee. Right? Covenant made with an unconditional covenant, by the way, that he made with Abraham. That land is that Jew's, given to them from the Lord. And it will be theirs for eternity. Okay? Just right now, they're having some troubles. That's okay. They'll get it back in peace. They'll reign safely. All right? So they're beloved for the Father's sake. So that says something about how you're supposed to treat that Jew. You're supposed to love that Jew. Why? Because that's God's first son as a nation. Not sons of God in the fact where you are born again, but they're sons of God in the fact where they brought him by adoption. And the Lord still loves them. That's still the apple of his eye. He's just put them aside for a moment to draw out a people for his name. Okay? So the bride of Christ. Look at here. Verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. All right? You can go back to Numbers 23. I think it's 23:19. All right, so God said something, he's going to do it, right? So the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't change his mind. If you're called to preach, God doesn't change his mind. In fact, about the fact that you're called to preach. Have preachers messed up? Sure they have. Do it all the time. But are they still called to preach? They are. But their testimony is tarnished. Okay? Just like Israel. He hasn't changed his mind about Israel. Look at Numbers 23. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He's not going to change his mind concerning this covenant he's made. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. Now that's a great verse for you as a Christian, practically, spiritually speaking. When he looks at you, who does he see? Jesus Christ. Can you get out of fellowship with Jesus Christ? Sure you can, but are you still his son? Absolutely. Israel's his son, his firstborn. All right, he's going to graft them back in. When he returns to this earth, okay? So the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The covenants, the promises, all the things that he made with that nation of Israel, he's going to make it good. He's the covenant-keeping God. We're the ones that don't keep the covenants. Okay? All right, let's go back to Romans 11. For as ye in times past have not believed God, verse 30, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these things also now not even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So because God had mercy on you, you ought to have mercy on other people and on the Jews, or you're going to be like that one over in that parable in Matthew 18 where he was forgiven of many things, right? But he wanted to choke his brother and he wouldn't have any mercy on him. Okay, you can be like him. If you're not careful, you get heady and high-minded and thinking, well, God's, you can be like the older brother in Luke 15, the prodigal son, right? You can be like him. Well, I never left the house. Why are you showing him so much attention? Well, I'm so good. I'm daddy's favorite and all that kind of, you can't have that attitude. That's what he's talking about here. So you, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. We're going to stop there because we're going to get into his ways and his judgments past finding out, and it's time. But he's concluded all the Jew. He's said, okay, I've made my judgment. All right? I'm done dealing with them as a nation. Now here's, I'll just end with this. There's the tricky part, is you don't know when it is that God stopped dealing with them as a nation. You can try to glean some things from the scripture, but you don't know the mind of the Lord as far as when he made his decisions to set them aside as a nation and begin. Now, yes, I know in Acts, we can look at it. Look at Acts 13. I'll show you the three places. OK, Okay, Acts 13, verse 46. This is at Galatia. Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, not to Jews. But seeing ye put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentile. Okay? That's in Galatia. Start in Jerusalem. It's going east to west. All right, look at Acts 18. Acts 18, this is at Corinth. He would always go in, Paul would always go into the synagogues first, and he would reason out of the scriptures with the Jew. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, right? Acts 18, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, verse 6, and said unto them, your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. All right, so that's in Greece. And then this final decree in Acts 28, he quotes Isaiah 6:10, Acts 28:27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they shut or have they closed, lest they should be see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now that's in about. That right there is about 62 A.D. Okay? So if you're trying to count 2,000 years, well, that's sick. If God was done dealing with them right there, but you don't know. You don't know exactly when God put them aside as a nation. That's the problem people get into when they start trying to date the rapture. And I'm not saying right here 2062 is going to be the rapture. Okay, because then we got to go between the moon calendar and the Julian calendar and all that. I don't even care. I'm to occupy until he comes. I'm just to do what I'm called to do until the Lord comes back. Quit worrying about that. Just do what you're supposed to do until he comes back. But the point is, you don't know when the Lord did what he did. His eternal decrees of reprobation and all that bunch of nonsense that Calvin taught. Okay, as if he knew it was in the mind of the Lord. Okay, that's pretty arrogant. All right. To say the least. Okay? So, I'll leave you there. We'll finish up Romans 11 next time. I know it's been a long chapter, but it's a very important chapter in understanding the Bible in a whole. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you for those that came in attendance today, Lord. Just pray that you bless them, Lord. I thank you for the time we had here in the study, your word. I thank you for the truth, and it never contradicts. I thank you for giving it to us, Lord, and I thank you for Calvary. For without that, we could not understand anything in this book. And Father, we just thank you. Thank you for grafting us in. Thank you for our pastor, Lord. I thank you for bringing along this many years. I thank you for this church and the 75th anniversary. I thank you for its steadfastness in the faith, and it's always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I just pray that you continue to bless Temple Baptist and all those in attendance. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.